They're on top of page 7. We've read these texts in Genesis of the creation of man. We'll be referring back to it, of course. Man's origin considered positively from the scriptures. In the creation of all the other constituents of the home God was preparing for man, there's the word of power. Going forth from God calling him into existence, let there be. And there was. Let the earth bring forth. Brought forth. So with the whole animal creation, fish and fowl. All it took was the creative willing of God. Let there be. As the expression borrowed so often by many, let there be light, quiet loose. And there was light, period. Of course, in the gap theory, he believed that the sun was out there but couldn't shine through. Through the wild and waste, without form and void. That canopy around the earth of destruction. I know that the young earth theorists don't believe this, but it's the only one that fits. But when God created everything else, it was just an expression of his will. Right of his mouth. Everything immediately was created. In theology, or the doctrine of God, it is considered that God expends no energy by acting. There is no diminishing of his resources, no diminishing of his power, for his power is infinite. It can't be increased or decreased. Period. Therefore, it took nothing of expenditure of energy for God to create everything. But this is a remarkable thing. It's what marks Genesis as different from any cosmogony in all the world, which goes into fantastic dreams and all kinds of fairy tales, even monstrosities. But the simple, straightforward prose of the story of creation marks it as unique and shows the restraint of Moses, as we shall see. But all it took was the fire of God's lips to create all else. But when God would make man, it's not merely speaking him into being, but there is solemn consideration. Counsel, let us make man in our own image, which bespeaks the important consideration or place he is to fill. It breathes the message of man's awful destiny. Every evolutionist has to admit the tremendous chasm, unbridged chasm, between man and the highest animal or other organic creation at all. It's not one of degrees. It's one of time. Not in the same category at all. Man was made for a destiny that encompasses eternity and takes into consideration fellowship with his God, the Lord God Jehovah. God made man, in other words, for something more than just a few years here on earth to help consume some of the food and then die. There's a part of man that never dies. never will die. Annihilation is not anything taught in the scriptures whatsoever. It's an invention to escape eternal punishment because man can't stomach it. Man won't allow it. You read what Pastor Russell said about his change of heart from being a Baptist preacher to becoming Pastor Russell, founding of Jehovah's Witnesses. He said he couldn't conceive of the idea of God permitting a hell, an eternal hell. Therefore, he started praying fast and loose with the Word of God, and then invented his whole system of wrong interpretation of the Word of God, which denies the deity of Jesus Christ, as well as the eternal hellfire. Man is made for the highest position in God's universe. Now, in this creation, he's made a little lower than the angels. But in redemption, and taken into the family of God, he's above all creation. That's why he's even to judge angels, Paul says. Why can't you judge your own affairs in the church? As Jesus is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death in his incarnation. But our destiny is one of rulership over all, not just this earth, that God gave to Adam to have dominion over the fish and the fowl and the beasts of the field. He was to rule over the whole thing. And of course, but he fairly lost that. We'll see later. But his rulership is to be over angels. But this is not the height of man's position in creation. God made man for himself. God made man to worship God. God made man to partake of God's nature. That's what you and I do in redemption. We're made partakers of the divine nature, the Apostle Peter said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. God made us to take us into his family. And Adam would have had this, we shall see a little later, had he remained true when we come to the temptation of Adam. Instead of that, it has to go by way of Calvary. God made man to live with God, at home with God, to fellowship with God, to love God, to praise God, and more than anything else, to be the habitation of God forever. This is the amazing thing. We take this up into so many other doctrines because it is the, I think, the pinnacle. God made man for a temple. Of God Almighty. Here's what Paul said concerning the church of Jesus Christ in the second chapter in the last two verses of the book of Ephesians. God is creating of the twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation of God. It's too big for comprehension. We stagger at it. In fact, we seemingly can't keep it in mind. We lose sight of it. But when you see me standing up here this morning, you're seeing a temple of God Almighty. God lives in me. As I look down at you, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has bred a brand new spirit within you, he's living in that spirit, and he lives inside of you, and your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, Paul said. Use that some four times to the Corinthians to show them how they ought to live, how they ought to walk, how they even ought to marry. Not even to join this temple to an harlot or to an unbeliever. You have no right to marry an unbeliever. And I warn you, if you do, you're in for trouble. better to remain an old maid or a bachelor the rest of your life. You've only had one opportunity and you're a child of the devil. You can't join the temple of God with idols, or a believer with an unbeliever, and have any harmony, any unity, any happiness. It won't occur. It's impossible. It's better to have single bliss than married blisters. But here is the awful destiny, and you'll see the difference. When God said, let there be, or let the earth bring forth, and it happened. When God said, it's going to make man, there was a divine council, and the three members of the Godhead were the blood of the everlasting covenant. And God said, let us make man in our own image. Here's why evolution couldn't be true. There's no way. No wonder it demeans man and brings him down into a bestial level no better than a brute. Don't tell me the image of God doesn't remain, even in fallen man. It lies in ruins. It lies in decay. It lies in disorganization, but still there. We shall see what happened in the fall, both here and in psychology class. More in psychology class. The awful havoc that came into our personalities. Here's why sin makes such a wreck of a human being. God never made these natures of ours to be the home of sin. That's why sin is never at home in these beings of ours. Plays havoc with it. Here's why there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. For the whole being is out of order. Ruined for its original purpose. But this almighty, all-wise counsel in the three members of the Godhead, in the plural, let us make man in our own image, shows this tremendous pinnacle of creation. Unlike the woman who is spinning the story of creation to her Sunday school class, she says, when God made man, took one look at him and said, we can do better than that, he made woman. And sometimes I agree with that, as far as my wife is concerned. But she has to remember he's a fallen creature now. Don't expect too much of him. But man is completely separated from all other creatures, as not evolving from them, but a separate, distinct, pinnacle creation, a consummate creation. That is why, if anyone denies the spiritual nature of man, he can't have a right sociology, he can't have a right biology, he can't have a right psychology. In fact, he's wrong about everything. He misses everything if he doesn't realize that there is a part of man that didn't come from the dirt. There's a part of man that was imbued of God Almighty. It's a spiritual nature. Distinct from all the rest of creation. As this word bara, creation, Genesis 1:17, signifies an absolute creation. Never before. It is also an explanation of man's psychical, emotional, and spiritual nature. Here's why all evolutionists are forced to deny that man is a dual creature. Yes, he's trichotomy. Soul and spirit are both in the same realm and not physical. If man came from a brute, he could not have a spiritual nature. But a brute doesn't have one. And they can't give what they don't have. Man has self-determination, which a brute doesn't have. He has self-consciousness. Man has a moral nature. Man has conscience. Man has a sense of moral rectitude. He knows right from wrong. I don't care how low he falls. I don't care how imbruted he becomes in his immorality and in his fallen nature. He still knows right from wrong. He still has a conscience that tells him he's doing wrong. Unlike an animal. Man has an ought to and an ought not to. And it's not in the oozing glands and twitching muscles. It's in his soul. It's in his spirit. It's God-given. And it separates him by an impossible chasm. All the rest of physical creation. I note carefully man is a separate, distinct creation from the rest of creation. Not an evolution from the rest. Gradually getting better and higher, more complex, from the simple to the complex, from the lower to the higher, until finally he evolves an idea of God. Considering apologetics how impossible that is. The purpose of the making of man and the actual making of man is completely separate from the rest of creation. Can't be emphasized enough. And it is the breathing into man the image of God. Not the image of a monkey or a polywog, but of a man. As a result of divine counsel and separate divine will and creation. Here's why we called your attention to it before. Out of all creation, there was not found a helpmeet for man. The chasm was absolute and unbridgeable between the highest animal creation and man. The only way that God could find a mate for Adam was by special manufacturing. And I, for one, am very thankful for that manufacturing. It is absolutely remarkable to me how two distinct, autocratic, absolute creatures can be joined in love and marriage to become one. And where there's real love and God does the job, that's what happens. It doesn't mean you can't ruin the cement. For the word there joined is cement. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and be cemented, glued to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Paul quotes that also in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. It is utterly amazing how, if you live together 40 years, we've been married 46 years, how you think alike. Your tastes are pretty much alike. Oh, my wife likes squash and I don't. Sweet squash. We've got a few I haven't converted her on. But it is utterly amazing at how you think alike. How your lives are glued together. This is real love. This is real marriage. Not this quack stuff that they're putting out now. But where God does the job. And especially where both are saved. I'll say it here as I say it in Pauline theology and every other chance I get. I don't see how in the world any man or any woman can love their mate like they ought to without being Christian. For sin is essentially selfish. All sin. Oh, and the honeymoon, it's easy to give in and shape the life of that other person. But after the honeymoon is over, then when you really love each other and are willing to only make that person happy, then you've got a real marriage. There's no way that you could take this account in Genesis 1 and 2 and fit it to evolution. Any way that you could say that this wasn't a separate, distinct, immediate creation. No evolving, no development into it from a polywog. It can't be dismissed as poetic language or as prehistoric or as Graham uses, pre-science. As though science is something God's learning at the same time the rest of these paleontologists are learning it. It's not pictorial, it's not allegorical, it's not spiritual, it's literal. And all the rest of the Bible is built upon it. You can't snatch out of the Bible the first 10 chapters of Genesis and throw them out as being allegorical or folklore and make any sense to the rest of the Bible at all. As we say in harmartiology, if you take the fourth chapter of Genesis, or the third chapter of Genesis out of the Bible and the sin of man, the rest of the Bible doesn't make any sense. So it's all built upon the fact that man and women are fallen and need a Savior, and the rest of the Bible is the story of the coming of that Savior. And then when he came, what he did, and then explain why he did it, and what happens now that you accept what he did. That's the rest of the New Testament. This is a literal account. Most evolutionists say that if man fell, he fell upward. I'd like to see that. I know in spaceless place out there, you could fall upward, but you don't do it down here. They used to say, what goes up must come down, but I don't think that's true anymore. There are a lot of Russians, I think, floating around out there in space that they never got back. You see, they didn't put their fingers on TV like we do. Paul believed in the fall. He believed also in the creation of Adam and Eve as separate. And he believed in the creation of the woman. An immediate creation. Anyone might guess all they want to about Adam, but the creation of Eve was an immediate thing. Well, that sleep of Adam was a long time while God was taking the rib out to make a woman. And took 1,000,000 years to do it. Look what Paul says. In 2 Timothy, I think it's 3:15, if I remember rightly, it's right along in there. When he said the man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. Or Jesus in the 19th chapter of Matthew, 5th verse, also recites Genesis. when they asked him, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, granted you a divorce, but from the beginning it was not so. And then he goes on to tell them how that God made the woman for Adam and gave her to him, and then said words we've already quoted. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife, and two shall be one flesh. Jesus believed in the story of Adam and Eve, like he did in Jonah and the whale. And the fall. All the rest of the Old Testament. Anyone who denies the story of an immediate creation and believes in evolution makes Jesus Christ an ignoramus or a deceiver. For he believed in creation as given in the book of Genesis. All the rest of the Bible is built upon it. Here's why, though, man made the image of God. Here's why it's all right to kill an animal to get the protein the body needs. But it's murder to kill a human. I think this is why this euthanasia society and eugenic society and all the rest of the fear manners and breeding humans to get a super race. Teach what they do, it's based upon evolution. You should kill them with this. We've already seen this in cosmology, and even in teaching against evolution here. It's fruits. But man is made the image of God. Therefore, James says, with the same tongue, you bless God and curse man made in the image of God. Then he says, men and brethren, such things ought not so to be. The reason it's wrong to curse the human is because he's made in the image of God. He still has that image. Coming back to your notes. That's the advantage of having notes. Second paragraph, page 7. Man is the consummation of God's creative power, containing in his body the proof of the scriptural statement, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. In his body. How did Moses know 3,500 years ago that this body of mine contains 16 elements found in the ground? In his book, God and you should buy this little book. It's written by A.I. Brown. He's going to be with the Lord. He was killed in an automobile accident in 1980. He's a very precious man of God and an M.D., says the 16 elements found in the body are found in the soil. And then he names them. Calcium, carbon, and hydrogen, iron, manganese, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphate, potassium, silicon, sodium, sulfur. 16 elements. If you can pick up almost any gown, a spoonful of gown, and put it and analyze it, then you'll find these 16 elements. You can take any part of the body and give the chemical analysis of it, you'll find these. Here's why the body requires almost all of these in trace elements to replace where they're used up in the body. God formed the body of man, as we read the story, out of the dust of the ground. already provided in this Genesis 1:1. When God created the heavens and the earth, God took of the dust of the ground, pre-existing material, and molded a body similar to ours. I think it's a lot better than ours. I think 6,000 years of sin has pretty well messed up the work. Here's why we have so many faults, failures, and flaws. Adam's body was perfect as it came in the hand of God. Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And as a result of the union of the spirit with the body, man became a living soul. There was a part of me that did not come from the dirt. In preaching on it, I like to say, here is why man, there's a part of man that can't be satisfied living on dirt. You may not know it, but that's what you live on, is dirt all the time. Oh, it may be changed around a little bit, but it's dirt. If you eat the cow eats the grass, and the grass comes out of the dirt. If you eat turnip greens, the turnip greens got the material out of the dirt. One man said, you eat over 1,000 tons of dirt every day. Well, that's fantastic. He said, well, the ground's underneath you and you eat over it. You eat over a world of dirt every day. Oh, boy. I wouldn't have given that if it had TV on. Huh? That's just something I threw out and didn't throw it out soon. I'm not a stand-up comic, by the way. So therefore, I'm excused. But who told Moses 3,500 years ago that there is a part of me that is made out of dirt? It has all the elements of the ground in it. And furthermore, it's going back to the ground. The Bible's emphatic on that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:47-49, there is a part of us that's of the earth, earthly. There is a part of us, those of the heaven, heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now don't confuse the treasure with the earthen vessel. This is an earthen vessel. But I want you to know there's somebody living inside this thing that doesn't belong to this body, and I'll be glad when I get out of it. Get my new body. Out in Abraham's. Eternal into heaven. One that can't be touched with earthly infirmities and weaknesses, limitations. No wonder Paul says, we that are in this body do groan. Not that we should be unclothed upon, but clothed upon, that the mortality might be swallowed up of life. There's a part of me that didn't come from this body and won't die with this body. And this is true, of course, of the lost as well as the saved, as far as when they leave that body, they're not annihilated and they're not sleeping. And everyone shall give an account of himself to God. In other words, there is a part in man that never dies. As when it is created, and we shall see the tradition theory of the origin of the soul since Adam and Eve, I believe in the tradition theory, it is passed by natural generation in the genetics. But there is also a spiritual and soulish creation at birth. Theologians have had problems, we'll come across it later, they've had problems defining its origin. I don't believe there's any way in the world that the spirit of man can be transmitted by genetics, a DNA tape. Even the early church fathers saw this and gave what they called the intermediate creation. They called it the soul at conception. We'll argue that over a little when we come to the various theories of the origin of the soul since the first creation. Adam and Eve, no problem at all. God imbued in Adam a spirit and he became a living soul. When God made Eve, he just made her spirit, soul, and body complete with one creation. You shall see a little later why he took the rib. He didn't have to. He didn't use anybody's rib to make Adam. He just made his body an immediate creation. Why did he take Adam's rib? And I believe that's tied up in the genetic DNA tape. And it's very necessary. You'll see a little bit more of that when we come to it. There is a part in man that can never be satisfied with birth. Here's why Augustine, St. Augustine said, the heart was made for thee, O God, and must forever remain in unrest until it rests in thee. So it's made for God, and can never be satisfied apart from God. And saying it anthropomorphically, though I know that I'm probably all wrong about it, but the Bible seems to intimate it in 100 different ways. It would seem as though after God made me, he's not satisfied without my love, without my fellowship. I have a sermon I love to preach on the loneliness of Christ. The loneliness of Christ. Not loneliness, but the loneliness. Christ can be lonely in the glory world. For love must have the fellowship of the one loved, or it's tremendously unsatisfying. And if he loves me all that much, he wants my love. He wants my fellowship. He wants my companionship. Man's material element is clearly separated from the spiritual. Here's why death doesn't end it. It doesn't end consciousness. The Bible teaches consciousness immediately after death, and certainly teaches consciousness in the new body forever. So man is of the earth earthly and of the heaven heavenly. With a body fashioned from the earth, but with a spiritual nature breathed in by God. This is the whole message of the Bible, and of course the whole basis for every doctrine that we teach. But the Bible doesn't teach man made up of two distinct lives within him, a physical life and a spiritual life. It doesn't teach anything. It has no message at all. If man came only from the dirt and is going back to the dirt and that's the end of it, then there is no Bible. And there is no hope. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you shall die. The gospel of the libertine. Just enjoy yourself. As they say, for when you're dead, you're a long time dead. That's the way they say. I got news for them. There's a resurrection of the unjust, as well as the just. There's a resurrection unto damnation, as well as a resurrection unto life. This is the teaching of the Bible from beginning to end. As Ecclesiastes 3:19, the spirit goes back to the God that gave it. The body goes to the dust. Here then is the picture from the Bible as the origin of all that there is of man. God fashioned his body into a mature, fully developed man, for his physical is concerned, from the dust of the ground, by an immediate fashioning. Then breathed into his spiritual nature, breathed into him the spiritual nature, as a distinct, separate act of creation. And as a result, man became a living soul. Both are an immediate, complete fabrication of God. No long millenniums of millions of years in evolving from lower to higher, struggling upward from a part of the paradise. Let me say it again in closing that idea. There is no way you can reconcile Genesis with evolution. Don't try. Don't let anybody else try. They're not both true. And if a person desires only to know the vagaries, the guesses, the probabilities, the might-be's, the hope-so's of evolution, rather than the thus saith the Lord, there's not much hope for him. They show an evil heart of unbelief. They don't want to know the truth. And remember, nobody's quite so blind as he that will not see. Again, as to the time, and by the way, we'll be crossing paths a little bit with cosmology here as we deal a little later on also with two or three other subjects, and of course we'll cross paths a little bit with psychology in trichotomy, because you have to give just a little bit here, but you notice a lot less than we give in the psychology class. But up till this year, cosmology and anthropology were 3 years apart. This year we're teaching at the same year. Changing it to a 3-year course instead of 4-year in systematic theology because of the desire to change the curriculum around. But just a little bit about the time of creation, man's origin as the creation of also the heavens and the earth. And therefore, we say in your notes, it is well remembered that Archbishop Usher in his Bible chronology was not inspired. Some of you that were not with us in some other classes where we dealt with it. His 4004 B.C. is not inspired, nor his further writing, October the 22nd, 9 a.m. He didn't give the minutes. Greenwich time, which would be 4 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We also gave you Lightfoot, which didn't say the 22nd, but the 26th of October, same month, same time of the day. I can't find anywhere where you can get 9 a.m. Here's another, and I could give you lots of them, by the way. Frank R. Classen, in the Chronology of the Bible, said, Adam was created on Friday. April. See, he's in the spring, and Lightfoot and Usher is in the fall, October. This man is in the spring. April the 1st, 3975 B.C. He didn't give the time of day. Or the weather reports. These, of course, are not inspired. Now, I like Archbishop Usher's dates in my Bible. I'm glad that Scofield put them up there at the top. It's handier than looking them up always, especially if you're reading Chronicles of Kings or in Genesis or Exodus. You can it's pretty accurate as far as Bible chronology is concerned. Now, I've written out my own chronology of the Old Testament, built upon the age of the patriarchs and all the characters where God gives all the age in the Old Testament.
Yeah. It's wonderful. You find some tremendous truths in them. And as far as the genealogies are concerned, 4,000 years is the best you can do. Now, remember, we gave you the fact that the Hebrew had no word for grandfather. Therefore, in the same family, if one was born 500 years later, he was still the son of so-and-so. You also have to remember that before the flood, we don't know how long it was. We say around 2,000 years. Or it doesn't get quite that much, but around 2,000 years. From creation to the flood. Now remember, if this is true, I'm just giving you some ideas. Adam saw most all of those and lived for just a few years before the flood. In fact, the word Methuselah means when he dies, it shall come. That is the flood. Evidently, Enoch was a prophet, and God told Enoch a lot of things that are not recorded in the Word of God. Now, they're not in the book of Enoch. That's a serious book. There are two books of Enoch. And neither one of them are right. They're wild. They're apocryphal. But remember, in the same household, Adam probably had maybe 9 or 10 generations. And they were all called his sons. No grandson. All sons. We gave you also the classic illustration in the three sets of 14 in the genealogy of Christ in the first chapter of Matthew. And if you study that chronology of Christ in Matthew, you'll find a number of names left out. This was because every Jewish boy had to memorize his genealogy until the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. They made sure that the boy memorized his genealogy from Adam down to him. Yes. I'm glad you asked that, because I think it was in May. I don't know. That's a good question. No. It's like the professor said, if you have any question, be sure and ask it. And one asked him a question he couldn't answer. He said, that's a good question. Now, next question, please. I look at it in utter amazement. And where did it get 9 o'clock in the morning? Yeah, but at 9 o'clock in the morning, Greenwich time is what most of them go by. And that's not the same anywhere else except at Greenwich time. As we said, it's 4 a.m. here. 9 a.m. Greenwich time is 4 a.m. here in the United States, in Eastern Standard Time. Of course, it isn't the same in California. By the way, in passing, this is the wonderful thing about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible gives those three different watches, showing that it's worldwide. The same thing about, that's what the cock crowing is, and the same thing about two should be in the field, or two should be in the bed, or two at the well. Different times. In different time zones. Not showing that it's worldwide, not a little local coming of the Lord Jesus. But everything points to from 4,000 to probably the outer stretch is 10,000 B.C. If it could be absolutely proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that creation of Adam and Eve was 10,000 B.C., it wouldn't conflict with the Bible one bit. Now, when they say a million years B.C., it conflicts with the Bible period, and starting from a polywog or a protozoan. But when it has him starting, creation starting at anywhere from 4 to 10,000. And here's the amazing thing. Some of the evolutionists put the evolving of man into a man 10,000
B.C. If we will get it here, Townsend does, I think, somewhere around here, notes here somewhere, in the various guesses. I think we skipped over that a little bit back there a little bit further. If we had time, we would go. I have several I have collected from various knowledgeable men on genealogies and on chronology of various Bible dates. If man evolved over a long period of time and has been on the earth for a million years, the earth couldn't control the people on it. No way. In fact, without the flood, universal destruction of man. Instead of 4,000, but take 6,000 years back, the population of the earth would be in the trillions. There is a law of computation that you could run any way you want to on down figures. When at first it's slow, by doubling. 1 and 1 is 2, 2 and 2 is 4, 4 and 4 is 8, 8 and 8 is 16, 16 and 16 is 32, 32 and 32 is 64. Now from there on out it gets ridiculous. Just a few seconds from now, you're soon up in the trillions, in the multiplied trillions, and then the first thing you know, you're out in space somewhere. Or you'll find that in less populations the same way. I'll just give you this one, and it's a little different than the one I gave in cosmology, but I didn't give it there very, very thoroughly either. It has been estimated that in the time of Christ, there were 150 to 180 million people on earth. That's all. 150 to 180 million. In 400 years to 1630, there were 500 million. And here you're getting pretty accurate to in the estimation, though there weren't any census taken. From 1630 to 1900, there was 1.5 billion. People on earth. And this is pretty accurate. But from 1900 to 1960, it doubled. 3 billion in 60 years. 3 billion. In 3 years, from 1960 to 63, the population of the whole United States became 185 million, and in our last census, I believe it was 220 million. In 10 years. Various estimates are that in 1985 there will be 5 billion people on Earth. 3 years from now. 5 billion. And in the 15 years after that, it will double. Be 7, 8, and 9 billion. Now, this has the various knowledgeable people worried. Even China's worried. It's official now, the census they just took came out this week. There are over 1 billion people in China. And we've been guessing this all along. This is really the first accurate census that they've taken in China. I can remember when I first started teaching, they said 400 million in China. And then 500 million, then 600 million. And then this last time, there was supposed to be 800 million. Last time I talked about it. But now they've actually counted them. The biggest census, I guess, in all the world.
taken. They went into every hamlet and mountain and everything else. They might have missed a few billion, but the official census of China, according to their own party, is 1 billion people. And that's not a very big country. Can you imagine what the population of the earth would be if man had been here for 1 million years? As a human being, not evolving from a polywog, but already arrived, according to the leaky plan. You're dismissed.